Father, we pray just very simply that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are eager to respond. Please be at work in us, be active amongst us, I pray, as we listen to you speak now, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever done something to jeopardize a relationship, you'll know that it's probably one of the worst feelings, perhaps in the world, to jeopardize a close relationship. I remember working, when I lived down in Cambridge, working, doing the same job that Elliot's doing, but in a different city, having quite a dark 6 or 7 months in my life, made some very, very silly choices. And I got to a point where I had to go and speak to my boss, someone Jonathan knows, a guy called Tim Rudge, and basically confess all, which was a terrifying thing. Tim's a great guy, but he is known for giving people something what's called a rudging, which is, you know, you've been rudged. But it's one of those worst drives, driving from Cambridge up to Birmingham, where he lived, and him saying, let's go for a walk in the park and talk, and me thinking, here we go, I've got to confess all. It's horrible, the night before, sort of not able to sleep. What will come of this? Is this it? Is this my time with UCCF over? What will he say? It's one of the worst feelings. Your heart and mind full of if onlys, if only I'd made better decisions. And we left the people last week with exactly that feeling, if only. Look down at chapter 33 and verse 7. That's not true. What do I mean? 33 verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this, these distressing words, they began to mourn and to not put on any ornaments. Verse 6, so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. That's where we left the people. Is it all over? They're still going to the land. God's going to send an angel, not the angel, not himself. He's going to still send them to the land, but he's not going with them. And we saw last week that in turning to the golden calf, it wasn't just a small thing that the people of Israel did. No, it was the equivalent of a bride bringing other lovers into the bedroom on the first night of marriage. They've turned away from the Lord. They've committed an atrocity before him. They've rejected his commands. They've replaced true worship with false worship. And they've rebelled from their commission to go and live good lives among the pagans and show Yahweh off. Now they live such bad lives among the pagans that they're a laughingstock. The people can't live with the Lord. But notice here, they can't live without him either. It's an interesting passage, because God basically says, look, all of my blessings I'll still go, will give you, but I'm not coming. And that's devastating for them. And just before we get into the chapters that Neil read, it's helpful to ask us this question this morning. If you could have all of God's gifts but not himself, would that make any difference to you? I came across this quote from a preacher in America called Mike McKinley. He says this, it's worth asking ourselves, if heaven gave me everything, the job, the girl, the guy, the car, the health, the wealth, but Jesus wasn't there, would I be content? Or if heaven gave me nothing except Jesus, would I be satisfied? And he writes, deep down, I think often yes and no. because I love other things too much, and I love Jesus far too little. But the people here, they've come to love the Lord. The judgment that we learnt about last week and the discipline of the Lord that we learnt about has worked. If they don't want his blessings, if they can't have him, they strip themselves of their ornaments. They're distressed by this word. They can't live with him because of their sin, but they can't live without him either. And chapters 33, 34 resolve that tension. How can the people live with the Lord when they're sinful? How can they live with him when they're sinful? And as we listen in to Moses' prayer and watch what God does in revealing his name to Moses, we get an answer to that tension. A people who can't live with him but can't live without him. How is he going to dwell with them? And so firstly, I want us to see, we're listening on Moses' prayer. He plays this role. He is this role, has this role in Israel of the mediator. We've already seen this in chapters 32, and it's worth knowing again that chapters 32 to 34 are really one section. If I could preach for 2 hours and do it all together, then that's what we'd do, but I can't, so we've split it up. But it's really a continuation. Moses interceding, praying, mediating on behalf of the people before the Lord. And the argument that Moses seems to present to the Lord in chapter 32 continues in chapters 33 and 34. We saw last week that in 32, Moses prays off the basis of the Lord's character. You'll remember, he says, if you don't go with us, if you don't forgive this people, then your name is not going to be known amongst the nations. That's who you've said you are. So show us again. And it happens again in chapters 33 and 34. Moses mediates for the people, not by saying, just look at the people. They're okay, really. They've got good hearts, really. If you could just, you know, be a bit more chilled out, you'd see that they're okay. They just made a mistake. He doesn't do that. No, he says they've committed a great sin and they do deserve the death penalty. But because of your character, please forgive. And that's what we see in these chapters. Did you notice the refrain as Neil read the chapter? He's got a beard. He must be Moses now. As Moses read through, this refrain, if I have found favor in your sight. It's there in verse 12. Look down at that with me. Moses said to the people, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Verse 13, if you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know that you continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. Or down at verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? That's the same phrase, pleased or found favor with. Chapter 34, verse 9. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. And then chapter 33, verse 17, God says, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name, or because I have found favor with you. The very thing I have spoken I will do because you have found favor in my sight. Now, he could read that and think, well, Moses must be some stand-up guy because God's really pleased with him. And Moses is interceding on behalf of the people saying, look, you're really pleased with me. Why don't you share that with the people? But it's not about Moses. The phrase to find favor in your sight means it's not about a goodness in Moses. It's about the grace of the Lord. So the phrase to find favor, you could... means to bend down, for someone to bend down or to stoop to someone infinitely inferior to someone else. In other words, Moses is saying, you have shown me grace, now please show that grace to the people. You've been kind to me, please be kind to the people. And Moses can pray like this because of what he's already learnt about the Lord through the book well, not through the book of Exodus, he wrote it through what's happened in the story of Exodus so far. Do you remember the whole point of this book is God saying, this is who I am. Chapter 3, the Lord says, I am who I am. In other words, I'm known by what I do. And as Moses has observed what the Lord has done, so his name has been revealed as, well, one who shows favor, one who's full of grace and kindness. You've been gracious to me. Now show me again that you act in grace by being gracious towards this people. And verse 33, verse 14, the Lord says yes. Look down at that. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Except that's not enough for Moses. Look at verse 14 again. The you there is not plural but singular. The Lord says, my presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you, Moses, rest. But that's not enough for Moses. Verse 15, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? See what Moses does here? He aligns himself with the people. He says, my future has to be tied to the future of this people. And also, Lord, remember that how you treat me and this people will have implications for how your name is known amongst the nations. Now that word people there is the same word that's translated nations in chapter 19. And do you remember many weeks ago when we looked at chapter 19, God says, I have set apart you, Israel, as a nation to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to make me known among the nations so that my name might be known. That's who you are. And so Moses is saying, look, if you show me grace, well, show this people grace again, because you've chosen this people to show off that you're gracious to the nations. So do it again. Show off who you are again. That's your purpose. That's who you are. Please keep showing off that grace. Please show more of that grace. Show this people more of that grace. Make us distinct again from the nations around. It's a wonderful prayer. It's got lots of implications, I think, as a secondary application. We could talk about this later, about how we pray. But it's not about us and our praying. Like, we're brought up, aren't we, in our culture to read stories and to align ourselves with the protagonists. Normally, that's what we do. So you come out of a film or you watch a Marvel film and your kids want to dress up as Iron Man. Like, I'm the hero. Like, I want to be the hero. When I came out of Rocky, I was ghost boxing in the showcase. So I'm Rocky now. Here I go. But we mustn't read the Bible that way. Because the Bible is about Jesus. It's about God and what he's done in Jesus. And Moses is a type of Jesus. We've been seeing that all the way through our series. And so the passage is not primarily about how we argue with God. It's about listening into the one who's praying for us. Just flick over in your Bibles to John chapter 17 with me. It's on page 1085. John chapter 17, page 1085. That's probably one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, but we're only going to look at a little bit of it. Just listen to what Jesus prays for you and me the night before he dies. Verse 24, look down at that with me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. And listen to verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. Do you hear that? Verse 26 again. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus is the greater Moses. Turn back to Exodus 33. Jesus so aligns himself with us such that his longing and his prayer the night before he dies is that you and me might share in the love the Father has for his eternal, one and only, beloved, beautiful Son. See, the people chased after golden calves to give them reassurance that the Lord was with them. We chase after all sorts of things to feel the same assurance. Give us hope and happiness, security and safety. Or we medicate on all sorts of different things to deal with that sense of not having assurance. We can't live with God, but we can't live without him. And how's the tension resolved? Well, through a mediator. Moses shares all that is his with the people that he loves to align himself with now. And friends, Jesus shares all that is his for the people he loves to align himself with. It's remarkable, isn't it? And it's not just one prayer Jesus prays in John 17, 2,000 years ago. If you read the book of Hebrews, as we have on various points, he's ever interceding for us. He does this forever. That's who he is. So we meet Moses, the mediator. We meet Jesus, the mediator, the prayer, the one who pleads on the basis of the Lord's name. On the basis of the Lord's character. But we also get to see something else on the mountain. We get to hear the name proclaimed. See, Moses needs reassurance, and he asks God for a deeper knowledge of who the Lord is. He says, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me. And the Lord says, no. I can't show you my face. I can't show you everything about me. If I did, you'd die. So I'm not going to do that. But I'll let you see something of me. I'll hide you in this cleft in a rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass you by, and you'll get to see a bit of me. It's a bizarre image. It's like, I think the image is Moses is in the dark, squeezed into the cleft of this rock, covered by the Lord's hand. And just as the Lord passes by and the hand removes, so Moses gets to see the back of the Lord. It's a bit like being in a theatre and the lights going out, the musical continuing, only for the lights to come on and for the curtain to have fallen already. It's not everything. He doesn't get to see the Lord in the way that he asks, but he gets to hear something. The Lord proclaims his name down in 34 and verse 6. And what Moses hears has been the theme tune of the book of Exodus. Though here we hear it in HD, if that's how you hear things. No, that's how you see things. Really clearly. You know what I mean. See, all through this book, God has been revealing his name. I am who I am. Watch me. Watch me, watch me. And see what I do. And that's how you'll know I am. And here we get what Ron Reiter said is the crescendo of the book of Exodus. Who is the Lord? Well, he is. Verse 6. Look down at it. The Lord, the Lord. the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. Who is the Lord? He's full of grace and truth. He forgives sins. He shows compassion and grace to thousands upon thousands of generations. The guilty he punishes to the fourth generation. I think the picture there is his grace, if I can put it like this, is much bigger than his justice. It's way bigger. That's who he is. He's full of truth. He will hold people to account, but he loves to forgive. He loves to pour out grace. He loves to show compassion to the thousandth generation. Who is God? Exodus 34 says, this is who he is. He is full of grace and truth. You know, some people, you often hear, and I understand why. I don't think it's a big fault on people because they probably misread the Bible. But you often hear people say, I wish we could just airbrush the God of the Old Testament out and just have Jesus. You heard that? Well, Exodus 34 says, no, 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 don't do that. Because it's the same Lord. The Jesus who died for you is the same Lord who makes himself known here. If you get rid of this God, you get rid of Jesus. You can't have Jesus without Exodus 34. This is the Lord's name. God has always been full of grace and truth. It's a tension, I know, in Exodus, but it drives us to the very heart of the Bible story, which is the death of Jesus. How do you know Jesus loves you? Because he died for you. Why did he die for you? Because you deserve to die. It's the heart of the cross. It's the heart of the good news. We don't experience Jesus' love because God decided one day to stop punishing the guilty and got over himself, got over this bad side of him and decided to show love. No, he didn't stop punishing the guilty. He judged Jesus in your place, in my place. It's precisely because Jesus dies in our place that we go free. If you want more of that, pick up last week's sermon. It's online. You can hear us unpacking more of that. Friends, whenever you get to the Old Testament and you see people being judged by the Lord, don't be repulsed by it. And in the sense of to airbrush it out. Be humbled by it and say, that's what I deserve. And that's what Jesus took for me. That's how you read those chapters. That's what I deserve. And that's what Jesus took for me. See, this is the name of the Lord, full of grace and truth. See, the name of the Lord, full of grace and truth, has just changed slightly for us. And that now we just declare Jesus Christ, our Lord, who John says in John chapter 1, was full of grace and truth. Same God, same Lord, same grace. See, how can sinful people dwell with a holy God? Well, not just because Moses has interceded for them, and not just because Jesus pleads with the Father on our behalf. How can sinful people dwell with a holy God? Because right at the heart of who God is one who's full of grace and compassion and forgiveness, seen supremely in the death of Jesus. And it's this grace that now defines the people. We haven't got time to get into this, but the rest of chapter 34, God gives them the Ten Commandments again. Moses goes back up the mountain with two new tablets and, you know, off they get their they get this, the reinstitution, if you like, of the commandments. And the Lord gives them the festivals, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, and the feast festivals. And what those, all of those three things do is these, this liturgy that the Lord gives them through the year to keep reminding them that he's full of grace, that he's forgiven them. Every time they see a sacrifice or eat unleavened bread or hold whatever festival it is, it just declares to them the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's not treated you as your sins deserve. In other words, the marriage is back to what it was. How can a sinful people have the holy God dwell in their midst? Because of who he is. That's why. And they get him back. We begin to see it. We're going to pick up this more in chapter 35 to 40 as the tabernacle is built. But we see it with Moses' shiny face coming down the mountain. It's a strange chapter part, and we could talk about it afterwards if you want. But I think the main point is that Moses brings the presence of the Lord to the people. He goes to be with the Lord, removes the veil, experiences relationship with the Lord, receives the Lord's instructions and words and brings that to the people. And the people hear God. They're encouraged by, they're changed by, they're shaped by God's word. See, it's not only a name that brings forgiveness for the people. It's not only a name that restores relationship, but it's a name that begins to transform them. Transform them into this nation that he intended them to be. And much like that's just Moses is a shadow of what we get in Christ. So this bit is a really interesting shadow of what the gospel does for us together. Listen to how Paul talks about this incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't need to turn to it. But listen for the familiarity. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." In that bit, Paul talks about Moses has to have his face covered, but we don't have a veil anymore. We see God in the face of Christ as we hear about him in his word, in the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying as we encounter Jesus in this book, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, as you open it up, as we open up this book and listen to the message that it proclaims, Paul says we see the face of God that Moses, the people were shielded from. Now listen to what else Paul says about the message. He says, "The gospel message that is Jesus Christ as Lord, and believing that gospel is to receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We're transformed by it. The Lord really does dwell with us by his Spirit. He changes us. See, how do you know the Lord is with you and for you? You don't have to go up a mountain. Really, just keep opening this book and saying, "Show me Jesus. Again, show me him." Let this book proclaim to you the name of Jesus. And day by day, you'll be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Healed, restored, redeemed, transformed. How can a sinful people dwell with a holy God? Because he's delighted to do that. That's what he's like. And because he's done it in the name of Jesus. Friends, you need reminding again of that this morning, that in Jesus you've been brought into the presence of God, forgiven fully. I don't know, you tend to come to church sometimes sort of sitting in guilt and shame and whatever else has been going on in the week. Well, don't. Like, come to Jesus again. Elliot and Jonathan and Tom, this week, as you proclaim the name of Jesus, he's just delighted to forgive people. That's who he is. You don't have to bend his arm. You don't have to twist him. You don't have to be really godly this week in order to persuade him to act. It's who he is. It's what he's delighted to do. Rylands Community Church, as we seek to live for him this week and try and take those opportunities that come. It doesn't matter how weak you are at doing that, how messed up you are, how great the sins are that you've committed. Like, he's delighted to use you. He's transforming you from one degree of glory to another to show himself off to the nations. That's who he is. That's what he's like. So go and do it with confidence. Let's go to him with all our sin, all our unbelief, all our neediness. In the story, we're the people. We're not Moses, we're the people. And so let's run to our mediator. Let's run to our Lord, who's full of grace and truth. Let's pray together.